Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what was this gospel that he told his disciples to preach to every creature? Well, it was good news. That's what the idea of gospel is. It is good news. And in this case, it was the good news that salvation was offered through Jesus Christ. And why? Why was the gospel being offered, and why was it good news about Jesus Christ? Peter answers it in 2 Peter 3:9 when he said, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's why the disciples were to preach the good news to everyone they came to, because God doesn't want anyone to perish. Well, Scripture tells us more about this gospel and what it is. Scripture says that there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. In some places it's called the faith, like in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. It's the one faith, the one gospel. Paul also declared that it was unique. In other words, the gospel the disciples were to preach was a unique gospel, a one-of-a-kind gospel. In the first chapter of the letter he wrote to the churches in Galatia, Paul says this about the uniqueness of that gospel. This is Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Paul said there's only supposed to be one gospel preached, not a multitude, because he says anything other than the one gospel, the one faith, is a perverted gospel. A profane gospel. And it's this gospel that has the power to save. In the very beginning of the letter he wrote to the church at Rome, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's where the power is. That's what Paul said. Power is in the gospel. That's why it's to be preached to every creature, so every creature can hear the good news, because within the good news is the power of God. One way that over the years that has been used to summarize what this gospel is that it contains facts that have to be believed, there's commands that have to be obeyed, and then there's promises that we get to receive. So what are some of those facts? The Bible says we must believe. First of all, that Christ died for our sins on the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first three verses, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. See, I'm declaring to you what the gospel is. This is the summary of the gospel. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. See, you can stand in the gospel. You must stand in the gospel. By which also you are saved. That's what he says. He says, by which, the gospel, you are saved. This is very important then for us to know what the gospel is. He says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, For I delivered to you first of all. First of all, he's trying to get their attention. First of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now there's that first fundamental fact of the gospel that one must believe, that Christ actually died on the cross. He didn't faint or swoon or anything else. He actually died. He shed his blood on the cross. That is essential. That was prophesied, though, way back in the Old Testament, that Jesus would die on the cross. Back in Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, talked about, prophesied about, the Messiah. Notice these words. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, the prophet says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So Jesus died, Isaiah is saying, so we could live. Our iniquity was laid on him so that we could live. Peter said the same thing, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says in that second chapter, beginning in verse 24, in talking about Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Almost the exact same words that Isaiah said some 700 years before the time of Christ. So something we must believe is that Christ died for our sins. But that's not all. We also must believe that Christ was raised from the dead. That same text, 1 Corinthians 15, tells us this in the very next verse. We read through verse 3. Now listen to verse 4. After saying that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 4 says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Rose again. So we must believe that he was actually raised from the dead. But it was essential that he be raised from the dead, because his resurrection provided our justification. Justification basically just means that God looks upon us as being innocent, not guilty. He declares us not guilty. But that happened because Christ was raised from the dead. Listen carefully to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Paul writes, in referring to Jesus, verse 24 and verse 25, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." It wasn't enough that Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't enough that he shed his blood. He also had to be raised from the dead. That's what Paul plainly says there in that verse. Otherwise, we could not have been declared not guilty. We also must believe as part of the gospel that Christ is reigning over his kingdom from heaven. Listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church there in Ephesus, beginning in verse 20, in talking about what God did, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." And notice this verse. "And he put all things under his feet," all things, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Bible also in the book of Revelation in several places talks about Christ reigning over his kingdom. Not in the future, but now. 1 Corinthians 15, if you read later in that chapter, says that Christ is going to give the kingdom back to the Father. That's what's going to happen. Why? Because he's going to return one day. He's going to return one day. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends into heaven, after his resurrection, you know, he's been here on this earth several weeks after his resurrection, was seen by multitudes of people, and then he ascends to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, notice what it says in verses 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, as he ascends, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Says he's going to come back like he left. He's going to come back. And when he comes back, he has a job that he's going to do. At the end of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he said, God is going to judge the world through Christ. Christ is going to judge the world. That's verse 31. So yes, the gospel contains things we must believe. But also part of the gospel are things that we must do. Commands we must believe and obey. In John chapter 8, verse 24, we see something that Jesus says to the disciples. He says in John chapter 8, verse 24, Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Someone must believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He was. Must believe exactly who He said He was. That He is actually the Son of God, the risen Savior. According to Romans chapter 10, one must make that a verbal confession. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Notice that you have to believe that God raised him from the dead, not just that he died on the cross, but he also raised him from the dead. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, confession doesn't save one. He says it leads to salvation. That's what the verse actually says. Confession is made unto salvation. It's essential. One must confess that Jesus is Lord. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. And Jesus then said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, in talking to his disciples, he said this in verse 3. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent. There's no room in there for not repenting. Says, unless you repent, you will perish. That came right from the mouth of Christ himself. We must repent. Repentance has to do with turning away from doing what we want, what we think, what we desire, and turning our lives over to Christ. And then when Peter in Acts chapter 2 was finishing his sermon, you know, he's talking to thousands and thousands of people from all different types of countries and areas. He's trying to convince them, first of all, that this Jesus that came from Nazareth was killed, was raised from the dead, was actually the Son of God. He convinces them by going back to the Jewish scriptures, because these were Jewish people he was talking to. He convinces them, many of them, that Jesus was really the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead. He also convinces them that they are lost. All those people that he's talking to, he convinces many of them that they're lost. He tells them all that they're lost, but he convinces some of them that they're lost. And so they come back and says this to Peter. Peter, of course, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they come back and say this. Now, when they heard this, when Peter had finished preaching to them, it says they were cut to the heart. See, they knew they were in error. They had done something wrong. They knew they were lost and they needed something. So they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved?" See, they knew they needed to do something. At this point, they already believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But they knew that didn't save them. So they knew they needed to do something. There was something else. So Peter comes back and says, this says, first of all, you must repent. It's essential that you repent. It's also essential that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For, he says, this is the purpose, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Paul, who had been called Saul, was told to do in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Remember, he had seen the risen Savior. He had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he became a believer. But he was just as lost as he could be as a believer. Believers are not people who are saved. Believers must obey before they're saved. Just like Saul. So Saul had to obey, and he knew that. So he goes to Damascus. When he gets there, then someone tells him what he must do. What was he told to do? Why are you waiting? Verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise! Get up, Saul, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we see in that verse, calling on the name of the Lord is not verbally calling on His name. It has nothing to do with it. That's not what Scripture tells us if we want to go by Scripture. Scripture says if you want to have your sins washed away, you must have them washed away when you're baptized. Just like those on Pentecost, just like Saul, just like all those others. And then one must live faithful all the way to the end. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful all the way to the point of death and you'll receive the crown of life. Because the possibility of being lost is very real. That's one of the main reasons the book of Hebrews is written. You look at Hebrews chapter 3 and you see the very real possibility of losing one's faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer there says this, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren." So he's writing to Christians. "Beware, Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Christians can depart from the living God. The writer just said they could. He says that's why you have to beware, because you can depart from God. Yeah, you were saved, but it's very possible you're going to lose it. So he says, this is what you need to do. You need to exhort one another. You need to encourage one another. You need to admonish one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It says it can happen. It can happen. The last part of the gospel are promises to receive. We just read one. In Acts 2:38, we read about one promise, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. The Apostle John, years later than that, in 1 John chapter 1, tells us this in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, a Christian then has to continue to confess sins. Why? Because he can be lost through the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3. He can be lost. So that's a promise to receive. We also read that all spiritual blessings, regardless of which one you look at, they're all found in Christ. Every one of them. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul emphasizes this in the third verse. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every single one. A promise to receive. And then, of course, ultimately, eternal life in heaven. In Romans chapter 6, the Holy Spirit reveals this to us, beginning in verse 22, he says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. That's what the gospel is. And that's why Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that it's the power of God to salvation. That's why he uses that term. Do we deserve salvation? Not in any sense. But God has given us the opportunity to be saved. Will all be saved? No. Jesus said most people are going to choose the broad way that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But it's not because God wants them to be lost. He doesn't want anybody to perish. As we read at the very beginning, he wants everybody to come to repentance. Everybody. So he gives us the opportunity. He's given us the gospel. For within it, and nowhere else, is revealed how we can have an eternal home in heaven. And that's how he reveals it to us. And that's why it's the power of God to salvation. There's the power. There's the life. But it's up to us to accept it. This morning, if you have any need, if you have a need to respond to the gospel, if you have a need just to ask for prayers, we want you and encourage you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song. Let's stand, please.